All right, we open our Bibles, please, this morning, church, to the book of Ezra, chapter number 7. The book of Ezra, chapter number 7. And I'm going to read from verse number 6 through to 10. Ezra, chapter number 7. I'll read from verse number 6 through to verse number 10. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. I want you to pay attention to that, please. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, these priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Netinim came up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. Verse number 9. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach the statutes and the ordinances in Israel. Church, shall we pray? Lord, thank you for another opportunity to come together as a church to look into your word. The Bible calls it the perfect law of liberty, the perfect law of freedom. Lord, as your word proceeds this morning, Lord, let it bring freedom to your people. The Bible says, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Lord, let freedom be released upon your people. Let the chains and the shackles of the evil one be destroyed completely over your people this morning. I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people, my brethren, and then let the anointing of the Lord come upon them so that they will receive your word this morning, the engrafted word, which the Bible says is able to save our soul. I pray for a grace and an anointing upon me so that as I speak, I will speak your word only. Think through my mind and speak through my mouth, O God. Let my tongue become like the pen of a ready writer. Let it inscribe your word in the heart of your people. Let it flow out of me like streams of living water. Let it be in accuracy, in power, in simplicity, implicit in the love and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, so that all of us, both the speaker and the hearer, will have been tremendously blessed at the end of this teaching. Let there be an exchange of our weakness for your strength, of hopelessness for hope that is found in you as we share your word this morning. We have asked this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, we're on chapter 7, and we'll probably also breeze through chapter, take something from chapter number 8. The Jews are now back in Jerusalem. Just a recap, the Jews are now back in Jerusalem. The first return that came, we saw about 50,000 people came back to Jerusalem. They started building the temple. Opposition arose. They stopped. They stopped for a period of 16 years. God raised a prophet, Haggai and Zechariah. The prophet prophesied, challenge them and help them. Work resumed again, and in the space of 4 years, they finished building the temple. Now, this is now the 6th year of King Darius. So that's where we have come to. The main point that we emphasized on last week was that there is tremendous power in the Word of God, and that this Word influences us, and that we should strive to get a dose of the word on a regular basis, as a matter of fact, we should strive to make it on a daily basis to get a dose of the word. So that kind of summarizes all that we have learned in previous weeks. Now we have come to chapter number 7. Now, I want you to first note is that between chapter number 6 and chapter number 7, media team, I'm struggling. There seems to be some noise coming from here. All right, let's keep going. So between chapter number 6 and chapter number 7, what I want you to first note is that there is a period of 60 years between chapter number 6 and chapter number 7. So although it jumps from one to the other, there is that gap of period. So by the time we come to chapter number 7, the king on the throne was a man by the name Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes is now the one ruling on the throne. But for that period of 60 years, there was another king that had reigned over this Persia that is called Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus was the king. If you read the book of Esther, you discover that there was a king that brought all the damsel, all the young lady, and he made a choice because Vashti, the wife, you know, she had misbehaved. So this king called Ahasuerus lived in the period of the 60 years gap that is not covered in the book of Ezra. So we just jump a king and we come to this other king called Artaxerxes. Now, this is the first time that we're going to be seeing this man called Ezra. It's interesting. This man, this book is said to have been written by Ezra, but we only get to meet with Ezra in chapter number 7. And when we met him, we discovered that the Bible talks about him as being from the priesthood lineage. In fact, he came directly, it was a descendant of Aaron. That's what we find regarding him as he's been introduced here. He's both a priest and also a scribe. A scribe is like a copyist, you know, a skilled scribe who writes the law of Moses. But it's not just somebody who copies the law. He's also an expert in the law, according to chapter number 7, verse 11. You know, he's an expert in the law. I want us to read that place, Ezra chapter number 7, verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes, Ezra chapter 7, verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra, the priest, the scribe, expert in the word of the commandment of the Lord. So the people that we call a scribe in the Old Testament, they were actually experts in the law, you know. Over time, they will metamorphosize into something else by the time Jesus will come. At this time, they were just mere experts. They were referred to as experts. And then when you read about them in the New Testament, they were also teachers, experts. But most of the time, you discover that they had conversations with Jesus about, you know, challenging the position of Jesus in so many areas. You know, so you talk about the scribes and the Pharisees. So this is the kind of person Ezra was in his original form. He was a priest, and then he was also an expert. Now, but there is something that is interesting about this man, and that's actually where I want us to focus this morning. I haven't given a bit of a background about him. This man is going to lead the second group of people from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, he's going to lead them. This second leading is taking place now 80 years after the first one. You remember the first one took place 80 years before now, and under the leadership of a man called Zerubbabel. All right, so they are now going to take in another group, a smaller group this time, you know, approximately about 2,000, according to Bible scholars, compared to the 50,000 that was taken in the first move. So he's going to be taking a relatively smaller group to Babylon. And so this is Ezra now. So the first one was done by Zerubbabel, and this is Ezra now taking a second group 80 years after. But there is something that Ezra wants us to know right away, right from the outset. He wants us to know the reason behind his success, the reason behind his the achievement that is going to be recorded against his name in this place. And he says that by emphasizing again a particular phrase. You come across it again and again in chapter number 7 and chapter number 8. For instance, you see in chapter 7, verse 6, chapter 7, verse 9, chapter 7, verse 28. He talks about a particular thing that characterized his life that made him special. or that makes him to look special and different, that made him to accomplish so much. What is that thing? The hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord. That's why this morning I want us to talk about what I've titled, His Hand on Me. Church, please say it with me. His hand on me. Say it again. His hand on me. We're talking about the hand of the Lord on you and on me. Now, in Ezra chapter number 7, verse 6, this is what it says. This Ezra, Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, this Ezra. Now, before now, in the first five verses, all he's been telling us is the genealogy of Ezra. He's talking about this one is the son of this one, and is the son of this one, and the son of this one. And then he now wants to tell us about Ezra in specific terms. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Jump to verse number 9. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. Note that word again. According to the good hand of his God upon him. The good hand of his God on him. Verse 28, this is what it says. And as extended mercy, verse 28 of Ezra chapter 7, and as extended mercy to me before the king and his counselor and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. So we've come across this phrase again and again. The hand of the Lord upon me. The hand of the Lord upon me. Now, what does that hand do when it comes upon you? You know, the hand of the Lord upon me. The reason why I'm asking that question is because I want you to leave this place desiring and praying for the hand of the Lord to be upon you. Because that's what made the difference in the life of this man called Ezra. All of his accomplishments, he would like to summarize it just using this statement. It's because of the hand of the Lord that is upon me. It's because of the hand of the Lord that is upon me. Now, what does the hand of the Lord do when it comes upon a man? And pay attention, because it is important for you to recognize whether you are experiencing the hand of the Lord upon you or otherwise. And the beauty of this, it is this. Ezra does not only tell us what the hand of the Lord does when it comes upon you, he also tells us exactly how to make the hand of the Lord to come upon you. That's the beauty of the chapter that we're in. The first thing I want you to recognize is that the hand of the Lord, it commands favor. It commands favor. Look at what the Bible says in chapter number 7, verse 6 that we have just read. You know, the latter part says, the king granted him all his requests. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord, his God upon him. Now this is massive. The king did not just grant him, you know, half of what he has requested or a lot of what he has requested. The Bible says he granted him all he has requested. That's called favor. Now, favor is what you get when rules are changed on your behalf, just for your sake. Favor is what makes rules to change. I mean, it's always been this way, but just because you show up, the rules are bent to accommodate you in order for you to be able to accomplish that thing. You know, just this morning, you know, a member of our church was sharing with me about an encounter she had, you know, with some persons, you know, some professionals in the course of the week. And that person kept saying, you know, I don't know why I'm doing this for you. You know, I don't normally do this, but I just find myself doing this for you. That's what is called the favor of the Lord. And that comes accompanying the hand of the Lord. When the hand of the Lord comes upon a man, he experiences favor. In other words, he begins to accomplish things and people begin to do things, organizations begin to do things for him or her that they would never normally do for other people. Things, rules just change for that person. And for you to understand the gravity of this, you know, there is a letter that was written by Artaxerxes to order the governor beyond the river. That's the word that is used to describe the place where Jerusalem and Judea was sited at that time. And the king said a couple of things, and those are the things that I want us to quickly review it so that you will know how much of things that was given to Ezra, how much Ezra actually requested for. Bear in mind, this is going to help. Bear in mind that prior to this time, this same king, Artaxerxes, had ordered that the building of the city should be stopped. We saw that earlier in Ezra chapter number 4, verse 23. The king actually gave an instruction. No one should build that city. Now, so it's on the background of that that Ezra is now coming and is making this request. And the favor of the Lord accompanied him. And Ezra is telling us, look, this thing was never a mean feat. It just didn't happen. It was because the hand of the Lord was on me. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 11. Now we're talking about the letter that is written by this king. Verse number 11 says, this is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra, the king, or the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandment of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings. That's the way he refers to himself. We know that the king of kings, there is only one king of kings, is the Lord. But he uses this because there might have been some other smaller kings in that region that were reporting to Artaxerxes. He was a powerful, powerful king, you know, that ruled over many, you know, provinces and a large portion of land. It was a big, you know, geographical space that this king was actually ruling over. Verse 12 says, Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra, the priest and scribe of the law of God, of the God of heaven, perfect peace and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go to Jerusalem may go with you. So he's talking about some of the things that Ezra requested. Ezra has requested, I want to take my people. I want them to go with me. And the king said, yes, take. And whereas, verse 14, and whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regards to the law of the God, of your God, which is in your hand. In other words, I'm sending you. I love the word sent. You know, this is not just, oh, yeah, I'm allowing you to go, you know. No, he said, the king is saying, I'm the one that is sending this guy to go back to Jerusalem. And that's very instructive because when you send a person, then that means you're going to back up that person with resources. And that's exactly what we're seeing. I'm trying to emphasize the fact that everything that Ezra requested for, and even beyond what he requested for, was granted by the king. You know, you're going to see in a short while what I believe that Ezra probably would never have requested for, but the king still granted him. Why? Because the hand of the Lord was upon this man, and that was what was generating this enormous, this magnificent favor that came upon him. Verse 15, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel. In other words, don't forget this was a king that actually stopped the work to be going on. He ordered the work to stop. Okay. And then he's now saying, you know, Ezra, you can take the people. Okay. As many people as are volunteer, you can go with them. I'm sending you. And I'm going to give you resources. I'm going to give you things. The silver and the gold talks about the resources that you're going to use, you know, to build, you know, the nation that they are returning to. So this is the favor of the Lord. He's actually going to be using the king's treasury. Look at verse 20 because of our time. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, In fact, I want us to see from verse 18. Look at verse 18 first. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. In other words, if you have leftovers, don't return it to the king. Don't return it to me. Just make use of it the way you want, the way we want it. Just use it anyhow. You don't need to return the excesses, the excess of whatever I've given to you. You don't need to return them to me. Verse 20, and whatever more may be needed for the house of your God. So, and whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide for it from the king's treasury. In other words, don't worry, whatever thing that we have not talked about that you need, you can use my credit card. That's basically what the king is saying. You can use my credit card to use it. You know, the account, let it go to the account of the king, you know. And verse 21 says, and even high at Artaxerxes, the king issued a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river. In other words, I'm giving you a command, all of you treasurers, and of course you know that treasurers don't keep stones, they keep money, okay? I'm issuing this decree to you guys, whatever, look at it, that whatever Ezra, the priest, the scribe of the law, of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. In other words, open the vault of money in your territory and bless this man. I am giving you that command. I believe that it's very unlikely that Ezra will have gone to the extent of asking the king to tell the treasurers around the provinces where he was returning to allow him to have access, you know, to the king's coffers, to the central bank, as it were, of those provinces. The king went over and above and beyond what Ezra had requested because the hand of the Lord God was upon him. And it's even more than that. Look at what he says in verse number 24. And also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, and custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, etc. In other words, when this guy comes to your area, make sure nobody is taxed. No one of them should pay taxes. I wish I had that privilege today, praise God, you know, especially around this time, you know, no taxes, you know, I will celebrate. Now, that's the favor of the Lord upon these people. They said, no taxes. You know the reason why? They are going into a region far away from where the king actually resided. And so he's given instruction to the other people around those areas to let them know that I have given this guy the authority to come. I have supplied all of his resources, but in case he needs more, supply it. It even goes beyond that. Look at what he says in verse number 25. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people. In other words, rule the way you want to rule when you get there. It's even much more than that. Look at verse 26. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. In other words, whosoever will flout this order, you will be imprisoned, you will be banished. In fact, it may cost you your life. Now, if you get that kind of a letter from the commander-in-chief of the region, what do you think all the people will do? Of course, they will supply everything. They will be coming to Ezra. Do you still need anything? And the guy will say, no, I don't need. No, please. Think about it. I think you still need something. All right? Why? Because they know the king was going to be hard on them. Why? Because the favor of the Lord was on him, was upon him by the reason of the hand of God. Rules change. Things move. Don't forget, prior to this time, years before, they have been told, don't ever do any work in this city. But because the hand of the Lord was upon Ezra, the rules changed completely. You know, years ago, I had a very, I had an experience. I was going to work for an organization. And I say this to encourage you. I was going to work for an organization, and so we were almost running everything up, and then they sent some people from Sydney, from the head office, and we were having this conversation, and part of the conversation was, oh, so you're going to be available to work at so and so, you know, hours, particular hours of the day. Now, there was a part of the time that I was supposed to be working that did not really suit me. It did not really agree with me, you know, by the reason of, I mean, we had just started church at that time, you know, and so it was not going to work for me, you know. So I told them, I'm sorry, I'm not going to take this. I can't work at this time, you know. And they said, look, it's not just a rule that we have made just for this particular site or this particular office. That's the rule that is applicable to everyone. In fact, this rule had been for a long time, you know, so it's not something we're just making up for now. And I said, I appreciate that, and I respect that. It's just that it's not going to work for me. And so they said, so what are you going to do? I said, I'm walking away. Now, don't forget, at that point in time in my life, actually, as far as my career was concerned, I really needed a job, you know. I really, really needed a job. It was like Boogie was saying, go and find a job and don't come back home if you don't get one. You know, she didn't really say that, but, you know, I really needed a job. But it was not going to allow me to do what I believe God wanted me to do at the time. So as I was walking away, they said, okay, look, we will get back to you. I said, okay, fine, you get back to me. I think the following week, you know, they called me to their office again and said, you know what, we have deliberated and we have concluded that you don't have to work in those hours. Now, that's not the interesting part. That's not the most interesting part of it. The part of it, the guy that they sent, like I said, from the head office now went ahead. You know, after your request, we just decided, you know, it's probably even better because we can't be having different rules. So we changed all the rules for all the offices across Australia. You know why? Because the hand of the Lord was upon a boy, me. It changed. The rule changed. And the rule has remained that way. Why? Because the hand of the Lord will bring favor. I'm saying, people of God, you need this hand to come upon you, to change things. You know, rules get suspended because the favor of the Lord comes upon you. That's the first thing that Ezra will let us know. Ezra said, the hand of the Lord was upon me, so I was favored. It commands favor. The second thing is that when the hand of the Lord comes upon you, it guarantees protection. It guarantees protection. It guarantees safety. Look at what it says in verse number 9 of Ezra chapter number 7. It says this, on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, listen, according to the good hand of his God upon him. And you are reading that, you are saying, what does that mean? This is a journey. The Bible just tells us this journey took 4 months. And so he moved from Babylon to Jerusalem because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Somebody is asking, so, the hand of the Lord his God was upon him, and he moved from Babylon to Jerusalem. I don't get it. Now, this is the situation. You actually need the hand of the Lord to be upon you to make this journey. You know why? Because there were thieves. There were thieves, there were bandits, there were robbers along the line. And when Ezra was actually making a request from the king, there was one thing that Ezra did not ask the king to provide. You know what? He did not ask the king to provide security. Did he forget? No, he did not forget. He had so much boasted about this God whose hand is already placed on his people that he felt it was going to be an embarrassment to begin to ask the king for security. Now, I'm not making that. Look at what the Bible says. Chapter number 8. Let's just quickly jump to chapter number 8 and verse number 21. Chapter number 8, verse 21. So this time, he had already gathered all the people. They were ready to make this journey. They were in the place called the River of Ahava. And then he said this. He said, then I proclaimed a fast there at the River of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones, and for all his possession. Verse 22, for I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him for his power. That's the word again, the hand of the Lord. Who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Did you get the drift? Now, he said, guys, I had already spoken to the king that the hand of the Lord God is upon us as good people. So I can't ask for security. Why? Because if the hand of the Lord is truly upon you, it's supposed to secure you. It's supposed to guarantee your protection. The hand of the Lord upon a person keeps him safe, protects him from evil. You know, one of the reasons why we have many people in our community and in our world who are running helter-skelter is because they believe that their safety and their protection is exclusively dependent on them. So there is panic, there is tension, there is confusion. Whenever there is any kind of heartbreak, disease, infirmity, kind of war, famine, all kinds of bad things, people are scared because they think that whatever I do is all that could be done. There is nothing more that I can get which I have not provided. But I have a good news for you, people of God. Your protection and your safety is guaranteed by the hand of the Lord upon you. When the hand of the Lord comes upon you, it guarantees safety and protection. And I'm not just talking about the protection of your body. I'm talking about your protection, spirit, soul, and body. Interestingly, this morning we prayed, you know, for people that are going through one kind of mental issues, you know, affliction and stuff like that. The protection of the Lord protects you, spirit, soul, and body. So when the hand of the Lord comes upon you, it keeps affliction of oppression, of depression, of repression of the enemy away from you. Now, I'm not suggesting, and I don't want you to hear the fact that I'm saying that people of God do not suffer, you know, clinical depression. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that the power of the Lord that comes through his hand is able to actually not just only deliver you, but also protect you from all this affliction of the enemy. And that's exactly what Ezra said. He said, guys, I can't go back to the king and begin to ask, give us soldiers, give us protection. I'm sure if I were to go back to him, he would give me that. But that would have negated what I told him. I told him that the hand of the Lord is upon me and upon our people. And that would mean that protection is sorted. So I can't go back to him again. I'm saying, people of God, that the hand of the Lord does not just guarantee that you are are favored, it also ensures that you are protected. You are protected from evil, you are protected from disease, from infirmity, for all kinds of things. You know, you are protected. You are protected. You know, many years ago I had an experience, you know. I was you've probably heard of people who had, you know, we used to joke a lot in those days that, the doctor was so careless, he left a piece of scissors, you know, in the tummy of that guy, you know, and we joke about it, you know. But one day, I want to tell you that it's not necessarily a joke. One day I was doing some surgery in some other, that was not in Australia, that was, you know, overseas, and then it was a delivery of a baby, you know, so I was doing cesarean section and stuff like that. So I'd already opened things up and I was going to get the baby's head out, you know, and as I put my hand in there, something, you know, pricked, something will prick me. And I said, oh, and I was telling the nurses and the other people, the anesthetists and the people that were supporting, you know, the surgery. I said, something is pricking me in here. And they were all laughed. They said, oh, it's the baby's teeth, you know, it's biting you, you know, and all those things. You know, and I kept going, and I kept going. At the end of the day, you know, I was able to deliver. I had a lot of pricks and pricks again and again and again. And eventually, I was able to deliver the baby, praise God. And then I was going to clean up and all those things. And then I looked. Behold, there was actually a suture needle that had actually rusted in this woman. So the story was that the woman had previous cesarean section. And some doctor, you know, had left, you know,
this material in there that was actually pricking my hand. And I panicked. I said, oh, what's the status? Because the surgery was completed. And I noticed that this woman actually has some very terrible infectious disease, you know, that was transmittable, you know, through, you know, blood, whatever. And I became very depressed. You know, as I was doing this suturing, I was like, oh, Lord, it shouldn't end this way. You know, I'm a good boy. I've been a good boy, you know. And then the scripture came, you know, the portion of the wicked shall not be found in the plot of the righteous, something like that. And I regained strength. And I said, Lord, you are my protection. No evil shall come near me. So that gave me some confidence that I knew I was protected. Now, I was working in a place, in a very remote place. There was no way they could have been able to take care of me. I knew that, you know, God was my security. God was my insurance, you know. You know, and that was it. The Lord protected me from that thing as a woman came up and where I was cleaning up and I was like, why would this woman do this? But then I remember, oh, it wasn't the woman's fault. It must have been the doctor. Where is that doctor? I should snuff life out of him. And I'm just saying, people of God, the Lord protects you. The Lord protects you because his hand is upon you. So Ezra is telling us this hand of the Lord, it commands favor. This hand of the Lord guarantees protection. Finally, that the hand of the Lord, it gives courage. It imparts courage. Look at what the Bible says, verse 27 and verse 28. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king. Now, this is standing before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. That's what the hand of the Lord does. Ezra is technically telling us, you know, I had to stand before the king, his special advisors, the ruling council of Babylon. I had to stand, of the king of Persia, I had to stand before them. But what made me to achieve that was because the hand of the Lord was upon me. No, my knees were not knocking together. No, I wasn't. I didn't suddenly develop diarrhea because I was standing before them. Because I had courage, I was not afraid. I did not forget my lines. You know, I had courage because the hand of the Lord was upon me, and the same courage was what he actually used to lead the people. Because the rest of the says, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. That's going up to Jerusalem. So this is what the hand of the Lord does when it comes upon a person. Now, the question is this. I need this hand. So how do people get to have the hand of the Lord placed on them? The question is, does God just go randomly and say, okay, I like your head, I place my hand here. I like your head, I place my... No, the shape of your head is not good, I won't place my hand. You know, does he do that? No. Ezra did something beautiful. It tells us exactly how this hand of the Lord coming upon him came about. Look at what the Bible says. Let's start. The first thing it talks about is in verse number 23. Verse 23. So we fasted and entreated our God for this. Now stop. He said in the preceding verses, he said, I was ashamed to go to the king and to go and ask the king. Provide us soldiers, provide us people that are going to lead us, to protect us. Don't forget, at this time, they are going to go with gold and silver. There are so many people. This is actually a perfect target, you know, the perfect target for bandits and for robbers, because they are going with money, you know, and there are so many. So you're going to actually have a good feast, you know, upon them. So that would have been a perfect target. He said, but I can't go back to the king. So what do I do? I need the hand of the Lord to be upon me. You know, so what are we going to do? He said, I gathered the people. So we fasted and entreated our God for this. Now, when the Bible says this, what is that this? It's referring to what he was talking about in the preceding verse, the hand of the Lord. So that we have the hand of the Lord, and that hand of the Lord will protect us. I fasted and I prayed for this. What am I driving at, people of God? Prayer and fasting generates the hand of God to be placed upon you. You see, the courage we talked about You see, the favor we talked about, the protection we talked about, they are generated during prayer and fasting. As you have a consistent life of fasting and of prayer, the hand of the Lord is placed upon you. And so all of the good things that comes with that hand is released upon you. Said, and I fasted and I prayed. And for this, verse 23 says, and he answered our prayers. He answered our prayers, meaning he released that hand to be placed on you. I'm asking you, people of God, do you really desire this hand? Then welcome to the world of people who have consistent life of prayer and of fasting. By the way, church, in a few weeks, you know, we will do another 3 days prayer and fasting. We do this, you know, on a quarterly basis. And I want to encourage you and invite you in there. Prayer and fasting generate the hand of the Lord. Secondly, the Bible says, the second thing that I want you to pay attention to is what the Bible says in verse number 9. Look at what it says. So we already established that prayer and fasting generates the hand of the Lord. And verse number 9, it says this. On the first day of the month, of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. So the good hand of his God was upon him, and he made that journey. Verse number 10. For, now when you say that word for, it means because, okay? Because Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. This is what he's saying. The hand of the Lord came upon, the good hand of the Lord came upon him, Ezra, verse 10, because. The good hand of the Lord came upon Ezra because he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach it. That's the way to command the hand of the Lord, people of God. You know, we talked so much about the word of God last week, and I'm not going to repeat what we said. But it is time for us to seek the law of the Lord, to seek, to search the law, to get familiar with that word. You know, and then to do it. You're not just searching the word, you know, just to increase your head knowledge. You are searching it to do it and then to teach it. It says when you search, when you teach, or rather, when you search, when you do, when you teach, it is guaranteed that the hand of the Lord comes upon you. And then the hand of the Lord is able to do all of these things. So the setting of your heart to know, the training of your hands to do, and then the yielding of your mouth, you know, to God, for you to teach is what guarantees this hand of the Lord coming upon you. Simply put, the hand of the Lord God will come upon you when the word of the Lord is in you. The hand of the Lord is bound to be on you when the word of the Lord lives in you, when the word of the Lord is in you. That's the way. So this is the second way to ensure that we have the perpetual hand of the Lord being on us. As I round up this morning, I'm just reminded of a story of a gentleman, a young lawyer. This young lawyer was not getting cases, so he was basically starving because no one was bringing cases to him. He's in a small town. In that town, there was this other lawyer, a fairly well-known, a very well-known lawyer, who was doing very, very well, you know. And so this young lawyer felt, okay, what I will do will be to go to this established, experienced, popular lawyer and just beg him, just give me the spillover of your cases. Because there are cases that are just lying there that no one is attending to. Can you just give them to me? Because this man was so busy, you know. I'm talking about the senior lawyer. So he made attempts to go to the senior lawyer's office to beg him for this. And he was not just given the audience. The PA of the senior lawyer was not allowing that. For whatever reason, the senior lawyer got to know about the frustration of this young lawyer. So he made up his mind to help him. So what he did was he He called for the young lawyer and he said, please come to my office at so-so and so time. So the young lawyer, out of excitement, came to this office. And he was hoping that he will have an audience with this senior lawyer and that he will be able to plead his cause and say, please, just give me some of the cases. Some of them, you don't even have time to attend to them so that I will be able to, you know, make use of that and be able to feed myself and my family. That was what he came to beg for. As soon as he arrived, at the office of this senior lawyer, the senior lawyer just walked out from his own office and met him outside the door. He had not even come into the office. And he held his hands. And he said, let's take a walk together. So as they were taking the walk, he placed his hands, on him, on the other side, just holding his shoulders, like when two people who are, intimate, who are friends, when they are just taking a walk. So he placed his hands on this man and he took him through the, the marketplace, the market square, the shopping mall. He said they were going to walk back to the younger lawyer's office. This young lawyer's office was just about 700 meters away from his. So as he was walking down, through the, the busy intersection, the marketplace and all those things, of course, people knew him. And so they were, greeting, hi. And he would wave back at them. But his right hand was still on this man's, other shoulder. And he was talking to him. Now, the interesting thing is, all of their conversation was not about cases. He was just asking about other things, sports, weather. We're just talking and all those things. And the young lawyer was waiting for the time that they will get to his office and then he will be able to actually table his request. When they got to his office, at the door, he stopped. And the young lawyer was so surprised that he wasn't going to come in into his office. He just looked at him, made eye contact, and said, young man, goodbye. Expect a difference. Young man, goodbye, expect a difference. And then he walked away. The young lawyer was so pissed off, was so disappointed. I've not even had an opportunity to talk to him exactly why I've been looking for him all this while. He was so disappointed. Went home that day, the following day, as soon as he arrived into his office, his phone was not just going to stop ringing. People started calling him from all over town. Can you please help me with this case? Can you please help me with that case? And this guy went from zero to almost having much more than enough of cases to handle just in the space of 24 hours. And then he remembered, the man said, goodbye. Expect a difference. Now, what has changed? People felt that if they were this close, then this man must be very good too. The people in the town, when they saw them walking together and having that kind of conversation, especially with the hand on this man's shoulder, they felt, this young man must be really good to be this close to this older, gentleman, very respected. That hand, that closeness, that intimacy made a difference. I'm asking you, people of God, allow God to place his hand on you. I guarantee you, you will surely notice the difference. Why? Because that hand commands favor. Because that hand commands protection of your body, of your soul, your spirit. Because that hand who gives you courage. Let us pray.